two. Number one is partiality, shows inconsistency in one's conduct. The second objective that we see is that partiality is more than an error in judgment. It is an act of sin. And then the third thing that we see as an objective is James argues that partiality provokes God's judgment. So again, partiality shows inconsistency in one's conduct. Partiality is more than an error in judgment. It is an act of sin. And then James argues that partiality provokes God's judgment. So let's begin to look at James chapter 2. In verse 1, he starts out by saying, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now, when you study scripture, one of the things that you look for is why the writer is addressing what he is addressing, because something has transpired. The reason that the writer is addressing what he's addressing. So when you look in a scripture, that's one of the things that you begin to look for as you study in scripture, is why is the writer addressing what he is addressing. And so he starts out with an exhortation. Verse number 1, he starts out by saying, "My brother." Now, when you look at this, this brotherly address was the manner in which the writer, he often began a fresh topic. So he's starting a new topic right here in verse number 1. Now, when you go back to chapter 1, I'm going to show you in chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, he starts a topic dealing with trials, okay? In verse 19, he starts another topic, all right? Verse 19, he starts a fresh topic. Then when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, is where we're at now, he starts another topic because he's dealing with, he talks about my brethren, or he talks about brothers. So when you see that, James is beginning to talk about a different topic. Then when you go on down in verse number 5 of chapter 2, he's going to start another topic. All right, in James chapter 2 and verse 5. And then when you go to verse 14, he's going to start another topic. And then when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, he starts another topic. Then when you get to chapter 5 and verse 7, he starts another topic. So this is James' way of saying that, hey, I'm finished up this topic. I'm fixing to talk about another. So he's getting you to get ready for what he is about to talk about. So he starts out by saying, "My brethren." So what I'm saying is, When he left chapter 1, now he's starting another topic. So he starts out by saying, "My brethren." My brethren, what? Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of person. Now, when he talks about this, have not the faith, this refers not to the act of believing, but to the entire Christian faith. When you look over there in Jude, you'll see that in Jude verse 3. Excuse me, don't have the one chapter. Jude verse 3. So he is talking about the entire Christian faith, which has as its central focus Jesus Christ. So what he is going to be focusing on in this verse is Jesus Christ. All right? Because that's the central focus. So what James is saying here is that James is saying, my brethren, do not hold to Christianity and at the same time show partiality. Special concern for those who are rich or highly favored of the world. So he's getting them to understand. So what is really, what is the central theme of James chapter 1? What is he dealing with? I mean, James chapter 2. He's dealing with partiality. He's dealing with the respect of person. So when you go back, if you're talking about what is the writer addressing, why is he addressing it? He is addressing partiality. Why? Because there were some who was in the midst who were showing respect of person. All right? So James is addressing this. And so what he's saying, he said, have not the faith. Don't try to be a Christian and be a hypocrite at the same time. You can't do. Don't be doing that. All right? You act in one way, but then you act in another way. You know, and that's about it. Sometimes we can act one way on Sunday, but we act another way through the week. So James said, no, don't do that. Don't be acting like that. He says, now have not the faith. But then he goes on to say, of what? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So he's, when he talks about that, Christ is identified as the Lord of glory. So Christ is the one who reveals the glory of God. When you can write down John chapter 1 and verse 14. You can jot that down. John chapter 1 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4 through verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, these are supporting scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1 through verse 3. So that's John 1, 14, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 through 6, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. So he says, he goes back and said again, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Here it is. With respect of person. Now, originally, this word referring to raising someone's face or elevating the person, but it came to refer to exalting someone strictly on a superficial external basis, such as appearance, such as race, such as wealth, such as rank or social status. And so what James is trying to say here is that being a person of being a respecter of person because of that person's station in life or his social status in life is not consistent with Christianity. Because what you're doing is, and James is going to be discussing it, he's going to use some illustrations on this about them being a respecter of person. And so Jesus even taught that we are not to be a respecter of person. Jesus taught that. And so, and if we are Christians should not be showing respect of person. Look in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 21. In Luke 20 and verse 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. We see again the same teaching that Peter used in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. We just quoted that. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person. And so we can see that. So what we began to see right here in verse number 1, as we said earlier, we began to see why the writer is addressing what he is addressing and what has transpired, the reason he's addressing this. And that is what? What is he addressing? What is he noticing? Showing respect of person. All right? So now, what James does now is that James begins to give an illustration in verse 2 through verse 4. He says in verse 2, for if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. So what is he doing? He is showing that in your midst, or there are those that are going to be coming in your midst. One is going, you know, he's going to come, he's going to be dressed all good. We're going to be looking at that. Then there's going to be a poor man that comes in your assembly. When you look at the word assembly, what he's talking about, a gathering together, or in this instance, synagogue. He's talking about the synagogue. Because why? James was writing. He was writing earlier in the church history to Jewish believers in chapter 1 and verse number 1. And so he used both this general word and he uses this Greek word for church in chapter 5 and verse 14. All right? So he's using some. And so what he's using this to, he's using it to describe the church cooperative meeting during the period of transition. So he's saying now they're going to come to you in your assembly. First of all, there's going to be a man. He says, for if there come unto you assembly a man with a what? Gold ring. Now, we have to understand while Jews commonly wore rings. You remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 22 when the prodigal son had left and he came back? You remember what his father said? Bring a ring for his finger. Y'all remember that? And so we find that Jews commonly wore rings. But also we find that there was a few that could afford gold rings. You can wear a ring, but there was not too many who wore gold rings. You know, there was a time you could find, you know, a lot of people, you were driving, you know, Chevrolet, Ford, stuff, but it was too, you would hardly ever find somebody driving a Mercedes-Benz. I mean, everybody got a mask. Well, not everybody. I don't. But now you understand. So everybody can have rings, but there was a few that could afford a gold ring. And so there was even some reports that in the ancient world there were those who were pretenders. There were those who tried to impress people with rings on every finger, except the middle one. And what that was for was to show off their economic status. All right? And so we've seen that. And so some of the ancient people, you know, they even, you know, had ring rental business where you could rent a ring. You know, so, hey, I'm important, you know. Ain't no telling how much they'd spend, but they would rent ring, gold ring. And so what we have here is a man that might be coming into your assembly, and he has on what? A gold ring, but also he is dressed in what? Goodly apparel. Now, when you look at this, the word refers to a bright, shining garment. I mean, that person was decked. He had on this bright, you know, this garment, and it was used. It was a gorgeous garment. And you remember that Herod's soldiers, you remember they put on, they put this gorgeous garment on Jesus to mock him. Y'all remember, it's in Luke chapter 23, verse 11. Luke 23 and verse 11. But also, in some, it refers also to flashing. It refers to bright color, a brilliant, glittering, sparkling. All of these things was normally, it's a goodly apparel. And so this man come in here dressed. I mean, he come in here shining, and you know, glittering. And so he come to that assembly. And so what we have to understand is that James is not condemning this unbeliever for his distracting dress. But what he is about to do is that the church, the flattering reaction to it. In other words, how they going to respond to this man coming in, but also how they going to respond to the poor man that's coming in. Y'all see? So we're going to see. Because, you know, both of them know that it's coming to hear the word, but how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to step there, and that's what it's about. Are you going to show respect? Or what are you going to do? And so we're going to begin to see that. So a poor man coming into assembly. And there was many times that there were people of means in the early church. The church consisted mostly of common poor people back then. And so throughout Scripture, you know, the poor are objects of God's special concern. And so we're going to see that. You remember the beggar in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. When you look at that, he's the one who he depended on charity. He depended on others for his livelihood. And there were those who were like that. And so we begin to see what James is doing. James is describing, he's illustrating. Because he's already said something about respect of person. So he is illustrating this. And so now he said this poor man comes. He comes with vile raiment. In other words, he has filthy clothes on. Clothes is filthy. And it might just be enough just to, you know, that's all he might have on his back. And so he's coming in. And so the outward appearance, and we have to understand that's why God doesn't look at the outward appearance of a person, but he looks at the what? Heart. He looks at the heart. And so the heart determines whether you are really truly a Christian or not. And so we can easily see this, that the church is not just for one class of people. The gospel is for all. Regardless of whether what status you have, the gospel is for all. And it can save. It has power to save not only the rich soul, but it has power to save the poor. So, and so we have to understand that. And so what also we see is that just because a man was rich did not mean that he could not be saved. Okay, how much money he had? He still have a soul. He still can be saved. And just like the poor man, he still can be saved. So what we have here is a scenario. Everything is okay so far. Because what you have is you have one man coming. He is dressed. He has on these shiny clothes. But then you have another man come. And he has on dirty clothes. Now, here is the situation. He says in verse 3, now this is where he deals with. Nothing wrong with them coming. But James says in verse 3, and ye have what? Respect to him that what? Weareth the gay clothes. Now understand, the gay clothing and the good clothing. Goodly clothing is translated both alike. All right, he's using one goodly and he's using one, but he's still dealing with that alike. Splendid clothing is what he's talking about. And so here is the man. So they come in, and now what you do? This is the thing. Now what you do? Do you say, tell them both? Okay, come on down and have a seat. What do they do? They now go to the man that has on all of these glittering, shiny clothes. And then what he says, he says, sit thou here in a good place. Y'all see what's transpiring here? Sit thou here in a good place. In other words, you sit in a more comfortable, you sit in a prominent place of honor, right? The best place that we have in the synagogue, and the place that was in the synagogue to a Jew was near the end of the building that was facing Jerusalem. And so what you have here, now, inside the synagogue were benches, okay? They were benches for sitting around outside walls, and, you know, a couple of benches was in front. And so most of the congregation, they either sat cross-legged on the floor, all right? Or they stood. And the reason was there was a limited number of good seats that was available. And so you remember these, the one that the Pharisees always wanted? Over there in Mark chapter 12, you have time to go back with Mark chapter 12, verse 38 and 39. So they wanted the good seats. And so we see here now. And so not only did it have the benches, but it had a platform. It had a podium which the scrolls would be read. And decorations such as it had mosaic floors and vine leaves. And it had all of that in there. And so during the first century, the book of Moses was usually read in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Acts chapter 15 and verse 21. And so what James describes here is that James describes this, the visitor, the one that comes in, that's dressed. Now, they haven't bothered the one that's coming in dirty. Instead of having both of them, they show respect. They have this one that comes in, directs him with goodly apparel. And so he describes this visitor is escorted, not to the floor, but to the most favorable place in the building. All right? And guess what? He will be seen. Now, okay, we see that he directed this, the rich man. And now he's going to the poor man. Where do you think he's going? He's going to be seated too. He's going to be seated up there in in the best seat. Look what he says. He says to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit under my footstool. In other words, you just sit right up under where my feet is. Now, you see why James is addressing this? He said, listen, you sit right here. There is no regard to his comfort. He's not concerned about the comfort. He is not invited to sit in the usual places, but coldly instructed, listen, you find your own. Either you stand or you sit right here up under my feet. No choice. Do you not know that it's a lot to show favoritism today? Not on the outside. I'm talking about in the Lord's church. And so we see this. Stand or sit, and you sit down where I rest my feet. Where I rest my feet, that's where you sit at. And so for a visitor to be required to stand while the regular tender set was extreme discourteous. You know, many times I know congregations repeat that sometimes, you know, when you have fellowships, you be on your seats being filled up, then you have some business come. And what we would ask is we ask the members if they wouldn't mind letting the visitors have a seat. That was showing respect. You know, because it was showing this. If you're sitting up there and, you know, you're sitting down, you're comfortable, you are a member, but yet you got visitors just standing up. So right here, they were showing disrespect. All right? So we see here. And so what James is showing them, that what they have been doing is showing preference to the rich. That's what you're doing. You're showing respect to the rich. All right? But in God's sight, the rich should be given no more privileges than the poor. I understand what I said? In God's sight. In God's sight, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, you know, we are all one. And so we have to understand. So we see here that in God's sight, the rich shouldn't be given more privileges than the poor. And so James chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, now he asked them, I've given you an illustration. You've seen what I've talked about. Now let me ask you, are ye not being partial in yourselves? And are you become judges of evil thoughts? So when he says not being partial, or what he's saying is made distinction. You have made distinction between the poor and the rich. The true nature of the sin in this passage is not being goodly apparel. I want y'all to understand that. It's not that. It is not the ring of the rich man. It's not that. But he was given a good seat while the poor man was made to sit on the floor wherever he faced his feet. That's what he's talking about. That's the respect. He says, are you not being partial? I want you to see what you are doing right here. You are Christian. But look how you're treating these people. And he says, judges of evil thoughts. It's better translated, judges with vicious intention. And so that's why James is doing this, because James feared that his readers would behave just like the sinful world. All right? By catering to the rich and the prominent and shunning the poor and the common. Listen, church is not for the privileged few. Say it again. Church is not for the privileged few, but for all who seek God. And so the question comes, what if somebody come in our assembly? Just like this illustration. What would we do? How would we have? Would we show partiality? That's something that we have to think about. All right? All right. And so we are not to judge man at all. But if we did, we would not judge fairly. And that's what happened right here in this text. So we're picked back up. Because what we're going to pick back up and see is that James, in verse 5 through verse 13, he begins to give an argument of why he says what he says. Okay? Y'all go back and read that. Because he's going to start a new topic in verse 5. Y'all remember that? Right? He's starting a new topic. All right. We're going to have